Thank you, Jeff. Thanks, Sherry. God bless everybody. Don't you look wonderful today? And you say, yes. No, that was just a comment. So you may be seated. Well, Thursday night, we're beginning our class on God's Word, the Foundation for Life. So I appreciate your prayers over the next 2 weeks as we're conducting that class in our home. But because I'm going to be involved in that, our series on Joshua has to come to an end. And it was sure difficult deciding how to end this particular series. I hope it's been as helpful for you as it has been for me. I've learned so much from this. You know, last week we closed out anyway in chapter 10 with that wonderful battle that had that that great visual aid attached to it. Remember, with the kings? And if you don't know what I'm talking about, listen to the CD from last week. But, you know, after that record concludes, you can continue in the book of Joshua, and you see that there are a lot of other battles. There are a lot of other cities that are taken, and they're almost listed just boom, 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 like that, without a lot of detail given. And the reason is, from the first few cities, we sort of learn the details, right? You trust God. God tells you what to do. God fights the battle for you. You walk in, and you take it. Next, so we see the pattern set in the first ones. And so it doesn't have to be given in such great detail in the later ones, but if you continue to read in Joshua after chapter 10, you'll see those conquests one after another. And pretty much they come by honoring God, you know. I'll tell you one thing I've learned, and there's more to be learned, I think, but one thing that's really struck me as we've gone through this record in Joshua, I was talking to one of our men before the service today about how you know, for about 20 years now, we've been teaching something. We've been teaching that this thing we call believing or faith is a response to God's word, right? Some of us years and years and centuries ago thought that this thing called believing was something that I muster up inside of me, that there's something I want or need in life, and I work up this inner force called believing. I get my believing up, and I believe for things. None of those phrases are used in God's word, however. And so that was really a false notion. What's interesting, what we were speaking about before the fellowship today, is how even though we've been teaching, we haven't taught that for 20 years, for some of us it's taken 10 or 15 years to realize, oh, you're saying something different about believing. Yeah, very much so. Believing is believing. You know, just if we just took the definition of the word, it would be obvious. You know, we take these common words, and when it comes to God's word, we make them mystical. But believing is a response to information, right? You know, the earth is flat, Daniel. He doesn't believe it. So had information, he chose not to believe. That's what it is. That's as complicated as it is. When it comes to believing God, however, I'm learning something from this Joshua record that I think might help all of us who are endeavoring to believe God more in the things that he has promised and the things that he has given and the things that he does say are yours. One thing I note that's remarkable about Joshua is his focus wasn't on the promised result. His focus was on honoring God. You know, I'm keeping God's word because I want to honor him. Not I'm keeping God's word because if I do, he'll give me this present. And boy, I wonder how much that would assist us in our day-by-day life. If we just grow to love God so much that, hey, I believe these words because I want to honor God in my life, in my words, in my thinking, in my commitment. And because God's word is real to me, all these good things happen. Rather than, I want these good things to happen, so I better start saying what God's word says and thinking what God's word says. That's still kind of false, isn't it, when we approach it that way? You know? And I don't see that in Joshua, where it was like, okay, we got to do exactly what God says, but then we get this city. And we got to do exactly what God says, but then he'll do this for us. No, we want to honor what God says. If that means moving forward, we move forward. If it means stopping and keeping the Passover, we do that, remember? And the results were almost, from Joshua's point of view, an afterthought. I wonder how much it would help us in our day-to-day living and endeavoring to believe God if we would think of this thing as believing more in terms of honoring the God who saved us by keeping his word, by revering his word. And then, oh, isn't it cool, all these good things happen when we do that. Just a thought, something I think to think about some more, though, perhaps. Because certainly in Joshua's example, that seems to be concern. His concern from the very first is doing what God said to do in chapter 1, right? That the word of God wouldn't depart from his lips, from his thoughts, from his actions, and whatever that entailed. And then all this great stuff happened as a result. So, you know, we also saw things that can set you back. You know, again, now we don't live in the Old Testament, right? Just to clarify, we don't have some land we're moving into. You know, as believers, we don't have people we have to fight. But as I've mentioned several times through the course of this series, there's great parallels between the record in Joshua and our lives, because there are things God has given us, right? Just as he told them, I've already given you this land, but it was still full of bad guys. They had to appropriate what God had given. As they honored God's word, it was simple, but they did have to walk forward on it. Same thing's true with us. So much of what God's given us in Christ, he's given it. It's ours. And yet we need to reckon it so. We need to appropriate it by believing. Sometimes that means moving forward. Sometimes it means not moving so fast. But it does mean honoring God's word. That's why we're in this series, not because we're getting ready to cross a Jordan, literally, but because in our lives there are so many parallels in us appropriating as individuals and as a church what God has already given to us in Christ, you know. And at least two things we learned in those early chapters can hinder us from appropriating those things as individuals and as a church. And, you know, one of those was, you know, by believers disregarding God in their quote-unquote personal life. Right? Remember there was one guy who just, God had given a very explicit command to all of Israel, and he decided it didn't really apply to him because he needed some extra money. And as a result, all of Israel suffered, right? You know, great learning for us as well. Sometimes one individual's disregarding of God, devaluing God's word, can affect the whole church like that. Because we think, well, that's my personal life. I've got this other life, and God has something to say about that. But then I've got this little compartment that's just me. We quickly learn that God doesn't, you know, God doesn't pay any attention to your compartments. you can compartmentalize your life all you want. God's there. And so is our adversary, the devil. So the idea that I can disregard God's word, treat it lightly in certain areas of life, certainly doesn't hold. And when we do so, as that man Achan did, not only do I suffer the consequences, but many times other believers do as well, you know. And of course, the other thing we saw with the failed attack on Ai is that there's no such thing as a no-brainer, right? They came to one city where they thought, we don't need God's help on this. We got to figure it out. This one's simple. And of course, the results were disaster, right? So there's never a situation that I've got so covered, so handled, I'm so on top of, that I can disregard consulting God, right? Two great things to remember from this record here. And there's great learning in it for all of us, I think, as individuals and as a church. Now, if you continue reading in Joshua after chapter 10, again, you see a series of conquests, right? Then after the conquest, there's a number of chapters where Joshua then divides up the land among the various tribes. And the way God had promised, right? That once they came into that promised land, each of the 12 tribes of Israel would have their area that God gave them to live in. He didn't just say, okay, go out and pick your favorite spot. You know, by revelation, he gave them those sections. And there's great learning if you want to take time in those latter chapters in Joshua to see just how he did that. And there's some great gems in there, like our man Caleb is in there. I love this guy, Caleb. You might remember way, way back when Israel came to the promised land for the first time. The chapters I asked you to read before we began this series in Numbers 13 and 14, they sent 12 spies in, and two of them, Joshua and Caleb, looked at all the bad stuff and said, great, let's go. God's given it to us. The other 10 looked at all the giants and the cities, and they're the ones who brought back the evil report. As a result, Israel didn't believe God, didn't honor God. And as a result, they stayed in the wilderness another 40 years. Well, now they're in the promised land. And, you know, of course, Joshua, one of those two, is now leading the children of Israel. The other one, Caleb, isn't mentioned much till you get to the end of these conquests. And Caleb makes a request. And by now, Caleb's a pretty old guy. And he says, hey, I'm, you know, old, young, doesn't, God hasn't changed. I'm just as able to believe God as I ever was. I want that place, you know, check it with God first, but I want my family to get that place that scared all the spies. I love that. The very place that they went to that caused the 10 spies to say, we can't conquer these guys. They're giants. Their cities are too big. Their armament's too great. Caleb said, give me that place. Give me that place. Oh, it's a great record. So as you go through these chapters, and I encourage you to do so in your study, there's tremendous learning. But I thought perhaps since today's our last teaching in this series, it'd be appropriate to close out with the two chapters at the end of Joshua that deal with some events at the end of Joshua's life. So if you turn to Joshua 23, please. Joshua 23, verse 1. It says, it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. Waxed just means he grew old and stricken in age. That happens, right? And Joshua called for all Israel, for the elders and their heads and their judges and their officers, and he said to them, I'm old and I'm stricken in age. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to you, done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that has fought for you. You've seen it, you've seen it, you've seen it, you've seen it. Oh, I love this. You know, Joshua was there, they were there. You've seen what God has done. You've seen what God can do for his people. You've seen it. There's no denying that. You can't forget it. You can't make it go away. You have seen what God's willing to do for his people. And then he says, behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off even to the great sea westward. So in other words, as he's dividing up this land, he says, some of the land I'm giving you is the nations that, he says, I have cut off. So during his lifetime, you know, we read about Jericho, right? We read about Ai. We read about some of these others. So he says, you know, during my lifetime, you know, as I led you, we conquered a number of places, but there's some other places I haven't gotten around to yet. And they're part of the inheritance as well. Important to understand so many things just in this one verse. You know, the fact that Joshua says, I did it, I think is great. I cut them off. I thought he just said, God fought for you. Yeah. But he also says, I'm the one who cut them off. How do those two fit? Oh, very wonderfully. Because both are needed, you know. It's like, remember Peter and John when they healed the man at the gate of the temple? And everybody gathered around and said, what's going on? And Peter and John said, we healed him. We healed this man. But they made a point of saying, but it was not by our own power or by our own holiness, right? Same thing's true with Joshua. Even though God had given that land to Israel, God needed a man to believe him. See? God needed a man to believe him. Until he had a man to believe him, he couldn't bring them into the promise. It was already theirs, but he still needed a man to believe him. That hasn't changed today. See, that hasn't changed today. The things that God has done for us as individuals, as a church, you could say God's done them. God's the author. It's done. It's complete. There's no more work to be done. True, but it still requires people to believe if that's going to be appropriated. You know, occasionally I'll thank somebody who brings forth a manifestation on Sunday morning. And I thank him for believing God, you know, because it was so clearly they were speaking every word that God wanted spoken. And then they'll say, oh, no, it wasn't me. It was all God. Well, no, it wasn't, because you weren't possessed, right? You chose to stand up. You chose to speak what God wanted spoken. I can thank you for that. And it's in the same light that Joshua, even though Joshua says God fought the battles, he says, hey, I cut these nations down for you. I did as far as I could go. Why didn't he do all of them? He's old and stricken in age, right? That's why. How many cities, you know, can a Joshua conquer? If a Joshua could conquer a city, how many? the fact that God sets you out on, you know, calls you to do something like he called Joshua to do, it's still limited by the time you have here on earth, right? Joshua, it says, is old and stricken in age. So there are cities he didn't get to. That can happen, right? That can happen. You can pursue something with your whole heart and soul with God in it for your whole life, but if the Lord tarries, you may run out of life before that job is finished. That's all that's happening here. That's why Joshua is telling them this: I'm distributing the whole land to you. Some of these nations have already been taken care of. Others haven't been taken care of yet. So who's going to have to take care of them? Someone other than Joshua, right? But I thought it opened up by saying that they had peace, right? That Israel now had peace from all their enemies. Well, they did, but that doesn't mean all their enemies were gone. You know, when they first came in the Promised Land, tremendous opposition, right? Remember, we saw all the kings were teaming. We just need a bigger team. We need a bigger team. Well, by now, enough of these have been conquered that those unbelieving nations aren't coming out and attacking Israel. And but they're still there, aren't they? So in a military sense, they were no longer under the threat of attack day after day after day after day. But that doesn't mean their job was done. There were still plenty of pockets of idolatrous nations living in that land that God had already given to the children of Israel, that God had given to Abraham. So although there was peace, there wasn't a total lack of, it wasn't total light yet, you see. And honestly, folks, that could be the most dangerous time. You know, when you've conquered the enemy enough that he's backed off that you could breathe, but he hadn't gone home yet. You understand? That's the situation Israel's in at this point. They'd been backed off enough that they could plant their crops, they could move into their houses, Joshua could distribute the land, things like that. But that doesn't mean it was done yet. That oftentimes is the most challenging time for you and me. You know, when the enemy's beating down our door, we don't have time to think about catching up on our favorite TV show, right? We're just trusting God, believing God, speaking his word. Oh, man. But then when things ease off a little bit, oh, good. Fight's over. No, the fight's not over. That can sometimes be the most challenging period of time for believers. And as you'll see, it turned out to be for Israel as well, unfortunately. But that's the situation we're in here, okay? Well, let's look at verse 5. The Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you. Talking about those other nations that Joshua hadn't gotten to yet. So all the way to the great sea westward, the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight, and you shall possess your land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. That promise doesn't end with Joshua, right? Joshua's life might end, but does God's promise end? Does God's faithfulness end? No. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all the military maneuvers that I taught you. No, same thing. Keep and do all that's written in the book of the law of Moses. Don't turn aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. Oh, isn't that beautiful? If you remember, God told Joshua in chapter 1, right? This is going to be a cakewalk as long as you just remember to hold your word. Hold my word. Hold it in your heart. Hold it in your thoughts. Keep it in your words. Keep it in your decisions, in your doing. And the rest is simple. But you got to hold on to that word of God. Boy, that seems so counterproductive to the senses mind, right? When there are so many important things to be done. And yet, that's where so many of us miss it, I think, is we look at the results, we look at the job, we look at the challenge, and we forget that the one essential thing is if I'll keep God's word in my mind and heart, then those things become simple. Then I hit those challenges, and what's going on is so obvious in light of God's word. But senses-wise, we tend to dismiss that first as least of importance, where God reminds us continually, no, this is the one thing that matters. Just don't let this word of God depart from you, you know? So, in other words, he said, yeah, you've seen all these victories, and that's great, so you want to remember the victories you've seen, but more importantly, you want to remember God's word, because that's where the victories came from, you know? Otherwise, you become like these sad souls who say, you should have been there 30 years ago when God was really alive and act. Oh, you pitiful soul. No, God hadn't changed, you know? I'm just living off memories. Those memories can be great, but those memories are pointless if I don't continue to keep God's word living in my heart. Then I can just think about the memories instead of duplicating the memories and, in fact, exceeding the memories. So the fact that you remember what God's done is great, but more importantly, they got to remember God's word, right? Well, verse 7. Well, he says again, don't turn aside from God's word to the right hand or the left. verse 7, that you come not among these nations, these that remain among you. So there's, remember, there's some that are still around. Don't come among these nations, those that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, or serve them, or bow yourself to them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as you have done unto this day. Boy, this is interesting, because this, in a sense, is a new warning. You know, when they were out in the wilderness, they didn't have a lot of time to mingle with the idolatrous nations. They just fought them, right? Even when they first came into the promised land, there was no, you know, they were at war, right? Now there's a relative peace, like we saw in verse 1. There's a peace roundabout. And so now God has a new warning for them, you know, not only to just stay true to his word, but hey, these unbelievers are ready. They're around you for one reason, and that is to be kicked out of the promised land. If you start getting used to them, if you start getting comfortable with them, if you start mingling with them, if you start getting used to the fact that they're over there worshiping Baal, but it's okay because it's in their city, forgetting that, no, that's God's city too. You understand? Getting comfortable with it. That's kind of a new warning, isn't it? It's a little different from what he told them in chapter 1. In chapter 1, he said, hey, be courageous to continue to believe my word. In this chapter, as Joshua is passing on a warning to the children of Israel, he's adding something here, which is, hey, whatever you do, don't you get comfortable with those idol worshipers and with their idols. Because now they're in a position where they could, right? It's fascinating to me how, sadly, in the Christian church, you see this, and it's one of the great moves of the devil, you know, things that Christians would have been horrified by, that you wouldn't even talk about as a Christian 30, 40, 50 years ago. Today we see it right in front of us as, how'd that happen? It's because we grew in God's word and grew in love. No, it's because we got worn down by the media, the input of information from the world telling us, hey, it's okay, it's normal, it's fine, it's fine. Oh, that they live over in that town, that's fine. As long as they don't come into your town, that's fine. And 10 years later, as long as they only come halfway to your town, it's fine. And then, you understand? The devil can just wear us down, that erosion of believing. If we don't stay strong in God's word, then our standards change just as the world changes. See, one wonderful thing about God's word is it's, you know, and I know people today take tremendous objection to this, but God's word's truth. Oh, you mean it's your truth? No, I mean it's the truth. But you know, it's not relative. It's the truth. You know, shoot me if you want, but God's word is, you know, you'll have to burn all the Bibles too, because before I said it, God said it in his word that this is the truth. Okay? If it's the truth, then it doesn't change with circumstances. It doesn't change with cultures. It doesn't change with time, right? Too many times we as believers receive so much of our input from the world that our standards change with the world and we don't even realize it. Now, am I saying 50 years ago those Christians were better? Oh, no. There's places Christians were afraid to go 50 years ago. They shouldn't have been afraid to go. They should have taken the Word of God in there. But now they're happy to go there without the Word of God. You know, are we better for that? You understand what I'm saying? You follow my logic? That's what he's warning them against. We can get used to just about anything if we don't continue to keep God's word living in our hearts and continue to choose to not be conformed to the world. See, otherwise you can get worn down, just like it says in God's word that Lot did. Remember, Lot was in one of those situations. He lived in an evil, evil place. It doesn't say he participated in the evil, but it says he just kind of got used to it. It just wore him down day after day. It's not as, you know, this place doesn't feel as evil as it used to feel. Must be getting better. No, I must be getting worse. You see, I need to, and again, please, if you're new to the things of God, I'm not suggesting that, you know, Christians are book burners and we, you know, tear everybody down. But, you know, God's word does have a standard for evil and good. That which God says is evil. That which God says is good is good. I want to agree with him. You know, even if that means I have to disagree with everybody else. You know, now what do I do about that? Do I, you know, kill everyone in that city? No, our quest is a different one than Joshua's was. God hasn't given us this land to overcome. But we still need to recognize the difference between evil and good. And just like the children of Israel, we could be easily tempted to get used to something blatantly evil because we see it day after day after day, and then it just becomes normal. Whereas if God's word's living in my heart, then what is good, what is evil becomes, you know, stays the same day after day after day, whatever the culture may choose to follow. You with me on this? Or at least, well, whether you believe, agree with me or not, it's a different story, but you understand the point here. See, we can reach that point where there are things in this world that we don't fear, but that doesn't mean they can't just as thoroughly defeat us, you know. Fear is replaced by acceptance. That's just as deadly, right? You get the point. But I'd have to ask, you know, today is Christianity the 21st century that seems to accept everything as okay in a better place than we were 50 years ago? Leave you to make up your mind on that. Jeremiah 23, verse 9. Cleave unto the Lord your God as you have done this day, for the Lord has driven out them from before you, great nations and strong. As for you, no man's been able to stand before you unto this day, right? He's reminding them of all this stuff. One man of you shall chase a thousand. One man of you shall chase a thousand. For the Lord your God, he it is that fights for you, as he has promised you. And look at this. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that you love the Lord your God. And that's really what we're talking about here. It's not so much Christians develop a hatred for evil. Just take heed that we continue to love God. If you love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're going to detest those things that spit in God's face. You're going to detest those things that mock what God calls holy. You don't have to work at hating the world, okay? Just take heed to continuing to love God. If you love God, if you love God, if you love Him, then those things that are dishonoring to Him, you're not going to want any part of, you know. I think it's great here that because the point, well, he's not, this isn't a pep rally to get, you know, get their blood up about the unbelievers. Come on, you're going to go out and kill those guys. They're rotten. You're going to kill them. No, just love God. If you love God, if you love God, and God says, I've given this land to my people as a holy place, and there's this pimple sitting there in the middle of it, I'm not going to rest until I've done something about that pimple, right? Because I love God. So that's what he's appealing to. That's what we should appeal to in our own lives as well. It's not so much develop this great hatred for evil. Again, I think that's a place where the Christian church went wrong in earlier decades in terms of recognizing blatant evil, and then what we got to do is go out and burn it down. No, what we got to do is love God. What we got to do is contend for the faith. But we certainly need to recognize evil where there is evil and good where there is good, right? Or it becomes all relative like it is for those of the world. And I'm sorry, but that would mean rejecting God's word, which is something I certainly can't do here today. So he says, take good heed therefore unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. You know, that in a nutshell is the great secret both to their victory and to ours. Verse 12 says, else if you do in any wise go back and cleave to the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you. And not only that, but make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you. Know for a certainty. Do we get the point of know for a certainty? It's not like this might possibly happen. No. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. But they shall be, of a certainty, they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes. Is that a good thing? No, okay. Thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Know for a certainty, okay? I love this. You know, I mean, it's sad because if you've read what follows, you know this is exactly what occurred in Israel, right? But boy, it didn't have to. And for us sitting here today reading these same words, it doesn't have to. You know? But God's warning is so clear. If you play around with the world, it's gonna bite you. It's gonna be, you know. And what's amazing to me is, you know, God is just as faithful in his warnings as he is in his promises. And yet somehow, we as Christians, those who know God's word and love God, tend to take his promises seriously. You know, God promised to supply my need. I'm not budging. God's going to supply my need. I'm not going to go out there. God's going to supply my need. He said he is. I'm not budging. Wonderful. But when it comes to his warnings, we tend to take him as suggestions. You know? God's just as faithful in his warnings as he is in his promises. You understand what I mean by that? When he says this, it's just know for a certainty. If you do this, this is going to happen. God didn't send it. God didn't want it. God didn't rejoice in it. But if you play around with this stuff, here's what's going to happen to you, Israel. And it's exactly what happened. And probably they sat there and said, boy, how come nobody told us about this? He is as faithful in his warnings as he is in his promises. You know? And yet we read sections like, you know, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but what rather reprove them. And we say, oh yeah, yeah, that applies to those people. Those people should quit messing around with the world the way they do. Certainly doesn't apply to me. When he talks about if you stay on a certain track as a believer now, your conscience can be seared with a hot iron. And we say, yeah, you better watch out because that could happen to you, Missy. Never thinking it could happen to me. And yet God makes it very clear, if you do this and this and hang out with this kind of person who speaks this kind of words, your conscience will be seared with the hot iron. You'll no longer be able to tell the difference between good and evil. Oh, but I could handle it. Well, that's not an issue. God says with a certainty, you see, that certain practices that we flirt with can lead us to making a shipwreck of faith. That's a faithful warning from God. We as believers need to recognize his warnings are just as true as his promises. You see, just as faithful as his promises, just as dependable, just as sure, just as certain as his promises. Because we many times tend to take a strong stand on those things he promises for our good and then just kind of flirt with those things that he just as clearly promises will happen if we stray off of his word in certain categories, right? God's true. God's word is true. God is faithful. He doesn't want those things to happen. That's why he warns us about them. That's why he had Joshua warn Israel that day. They didn't listen, but we can, right? We can. Because he tells them of a certainty, though, you're going to get some thorns in your eyes if you do these things. See, it's possible for you and me as Christians to allow ourselves to be conformed to the world, like it says in Romans 12, right? And there are consequences to that. You know, remember the parable of the sower talks about how you could have good seed in your garden, you know, but if you let the weeds come in, they grow up with the seed, and what do? They choke it. God makes it very clear what you and I need to do in order to grow bountifully and grow abundantly in his word, and also what we need to avoid. If we'll just simply give heed to that, this Christian life can be a, not always an easy one, but certainly a simple one. Well, verse 14. He says, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing has failed thereof. Oh, man. Isn't that wonderful? That, you know, that's, that he could declare that with confidence, that not one thing God has promised you has failed. But, you know, somebody had to be there to believe it, right? God had promised them all these things. during the time that Joshua led the children of Israel, and not one had failed. And what a wonderful thing to be able to declare at the end of your life to your family or your fellowship that, hey, I've been here, you've been here, not one thing God has promised has failed. And that's really the truth, whether you've got good leadership or not. But what a wonderful thing for Joshua to be able to declare in front of him, right? That's true. That's faithful. We don't, doggone it, people. His word is true. We don't have to apologize for God. You know, that, oh, well, yeah, my God comes through all the time. No, he does. He does. I think many times Christians in the depth of their heart think, well, he doesn't really, but it's my job as a Christian to say he does. Joshua made this declaration in a very bold fashion, didn't he? Like you see throughout God's word. You know, in when Paul talks about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, he doesn't say, he's not making up a story. He says, hey, you don't believe me? There's 500 people still living that saw it. That's the way God does things, see? And that's the way our lives should be as well. If you still think the Christian life is about pretending, you've never lived a Christian life yet. If you still think the Christian life is about apologizing for God or trying to polish God in a way that he looks good to people, oh, you don't know what the Christian life is yet. I don't need to polish nothing except my own heart and life. See, God's faithful, God's faithful, God's faithful. Not one word of his word fails, period. You know, that doesn't need my help. It's so wonderful that Joshua declared this today, and we can and should be able to declare the same things in our lives to those that we meet, because that's our God. That's his word. Verse 15 says, therefore, it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until he's destroyed you from off his good land, which the Lord your God has given you, that when you've transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them, and then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he's given unto you. In other words, there you have it again. He says, just as surely as what God's promised you, all the good he's promised you will come to pass as you believe his word, all this bad stuff's going to just as surely come to pass if you reject his word, if you neglect his word, if you devalue his word. See, again, what God promises for his people's good is no less faithful than what he warns us against in this life and in this world. You understand? Well, I hope you're pondering deeply this morning. And a lot of you are just staring at me. Is that because you're pondering deeply? Yeah. Okay. This isn't that difficult of a record, is it? I mean, it's not difficult to understand. It may be difficult to hear, you know. Let's go into the final chapter, shall we? Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads and their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. He's going back a few years, isn't he? You ever notice how often in the Old Testament God takes him back to Abraham? And you know, there's a reason for that. Because God's plan with Israel began there. And so he's constantly bringing him back to Abraham. That original promise, because it's that original promise to Abraham that caused God and allowed God to bless Israel all through the years, despite their unbelief, despite their rejection, despite their downright idolatry sometimes. It was that original promise to Abraham that he was keeping through all that time. So he always brings him back to Abraham, and then to then to Egypt, and coming out under Moses and coming into the promised land. He always recounts that history. You see it even in the book of Acts when Stephen is there with the Sanhedrin, right? Because the Sanhedrin were also of Israel. We don't need to go back to Abraham. You know, you and I as men and women and children who were in Christ, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, can go back to the day of Pentecost when we're when man was first endued with power from on high. You go back like we did at family camp to it is finished, right? It is finished, because that's where everything that you and I have in Christ was done and paid for and won for us on our behalf. In other ways, we go back to Genesis 3:15, I guess, really, because what we're living now is an older promise than the promise God made to Abraham, is the promise that all Adam had lost would be restored in Christ. So my point being, as you're praying, as you're pondering the things of God, it's not a bad thing to go back and think about not just what God has done for you individually since you chose to believe on his son Jesus Christ, but what God has done from the beginning, culminating in what you and I enjoy in Christ today. It's not a bad habit to get into, although for us it doesn't start with the promise made to Abraham. There are other things that we look at and review and consider and remember and thank God for. But to Israel, rightly and properly, God continually brings them back to Abraham. So then he's got in verse 4, I gave unto Isaac, Jacob, and Esau, gave to Esau Mount Seir to possess it, but Jacob and his children went to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea, and when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea upon them and covered them. Your eyes have seen what I've done in Egypt, and you dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I wouldn't listen to Balaam. Therefore he blessed you instead of cursing you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And then you went over the Jordan. You crossed the Jordan and came unto Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And I delivered all of them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you. Isn't this great? He sent the hornet. The hornets to drive out from before you even the two kings of the Amorites. So God can bring the victory any way he wants to, right? In at least one case, he used hornets. I think that's fantastic, you know? Next people on the list are the Amorites. And in this case, they didn't have to walk around the city. They didn't have to blow trumpets. The hornets drove them out. I just think that's fantastic. When we sometimes limit the ways in which God can bless us, you know, remember the hornets, okay? Because God's not limited by the things that would normally limit you and me. In this case, it was hornets. I sent the hornets before you that drove them out. Verse 13, and I have given you a land, for which you did not labor, and cities that you didn't build, and you dwell in them. And there's vineyards and olive yards that you didn't plant, but you eat of them. Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. That's wonderful, isn't it? He gave them cities they didn't build, and they lived in them. Vineyards and olive yards they didn't plant, but they ate the fruit of them. What about you and me? Well, we've earned what we've gotten from God. No, how much more this must be said of us, right? They walked into houses that other men had built, fields that other men had planted. We walk into a righteousness, a holiness, an eternal life, a place in the heart of God that one man's work gained for us, right? What did we do for it? No more than the children of Israel did, right? Believe some words, and all these things became ours. But somebody worked for them, right? And who worked for all those benefits for us wasn't just some Amorite or some Perizzite. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. His labor built the house that we live in. His labor planted the fields that we enjoy. You see? His labor. We just walked into it. How thankful we should be. A multitude greater than Israel, right? Because we walked into an eternity that was paid for by another. And we never could have paid for it ourselves. I imagine Israel eventually could have built some houses and planted some fields, but they were blessed to have it done for them. How long would it take you to build righteousness? You know, and plant holiness Yeah, me too. Me too. So aren't we even more thankful? So much more thankful. A whole different degree of thankfulness than Israel. You know, because think of what he's done for us, what he's, by his work, he's given to us. Can you think of any things? No? Yeah? Peace with God? Access to God? Eternal life? Righteousness? Peace with God we had already? Holy Spirit? Huh? Grace? Huh? New life? Healing? Well, in Christ. So grace and his word were already there, but things that we have in Christ. Yeah. We're justified. We're forgiven. We're what? We're complete. Yeah. And the list goes on and on and on. The hits just keep on coming, right? Yeah. We're buried with Christ. We're ascended with Christ. We're seated at the right hand of God with Christ, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Pretty good. Yeah, you bet your life it is. And how much of that did we pay for? Did we build? Nothing. Nothing. Important to remember that, folks. You know? And if this is so, then just like Joshua says in verse 14 when he talks about the things they had that they didn't build. Verse 14 says, now therefore, since all of this great stuff you have that you didn't pay for, now therefore, fear the Lord. And serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods that your fathers served on the other side of the flood in Egypt, and serve ye who? The Lord. Oh, what other option do we have? If we're honest and recognize that all of this stuff, all of this great stuff, all of this blessing has been given to us by the work of another, what? Unless I have a completely calloused conscience and heart, what possible response could I have to that but to love him and to serve him, right? That hasn't changed from the time of Israel, from the time of Joshua. The way in which we love him and the ways in which we serve him might change, but the fact that there's no possible response to God's goodness once we understand God's goodness, but to turn to him and say, I'm yours. I'm yours. What can I do for you with the rest of my life? And that's the same thing Joshua is exhorting Israel to consider. And look at this, verse 15. If it seems evil to you, I love the honesty of this. There are other options for the believer, and there always have been. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, okay, then choose who you're going to serve. The gods that your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood? How about the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell? Oh, I love this. Maybe there's a little bit of irony in this, but it's wonderfully honest at the same time that, okay, if you think it's bad to serve God, then you choose who you're going to serve. The gods of the Amorites who you just conquered because their gods were fake and your gods real, want to serve them? The gods back in Egypt that you got delivered from, and the people who worship them got left in the Red Sea, you want to go to them? Oh, you see, you understand? There's probably a little bit of irony there, but it's something we ought to consider as well. You get tired of serving God? Okay, who do you want to serve then? Well, I don't want to serve anybody. That's not possible. You'll end up serving some God. So pick one. Pick one, you know? How about all the bad stuff you came out of? Want to go back? Do you really want to go back to that? Why did you come out of it to begin with? If the ways of the world were so satisfying, okay, and were blessing you so much and making you feel so fulfilled, then why was your heart crying out to begin with? You know, if all that was so great, then why didn't you stay in it? If Egypt was so wonderful, why'd you stay there? Why didn't you stay there? If the gods of the Amorites are so powerful, how come they couldn't defeat you? So you don't want to serve the true God? You think that's an evil thing? Okay, who are you going to serve then? Great question, I think. Great question on the part of Elijah. I think it's a question that, it's a healthy one for us to ask ourselves. You know, why did I come out of the things I came out of? Because I was so happy there? Because there are times, certainly, when Christianity gets a little tough and we start thinking, oh man, if I could only go back to what my friends are doing, that would be so great. Oh, would it? Why did you leave those things and those friends? Because they were so great and you wanted to suffer for a while? I don't think so, you know. I know people who've turned their back on God, stopped serving God, and started serving other things. They tell me how happy they are. Of course, because human ego, you know, you can't say, what a bad choice I made. So they tell me how happy they are. But you know, there's some of the hardest, meanest, most unforgiving people I ever encounter are those who've known God, known the love of God, known the victory of God, known what's theirs in Christ, and turned their backs on it. You know, there's a degree of hardness and unforgiveness in some of those folks that would be shocking to an unbeliever. And they tell me how happy they are, but you know, you tell me a lot of things, right? I'm not that stupid. Still, the point here is you are free to choose. You are free to choose. You know, if you're really tired of serving God, though, maybe think about the other possibilities before you jump out of service to God, because, you know, I think most of us left those things behind for a reason. Most of us cried out for mercy for a reason. And those things we came out of haven't gotten any better since we left, you know. And yet sometimes it can feel that way, right, or appear that way when people tell us, oh, it's so great back here. You ought to come back in. Oh, no, these snakes, no, they don't bite. They're friendly snakes. Oh, no, that muck and mire, no, that's clear water. We swim in that. That's not mud, Bill. That's not mud. That's water. Come take a swim with us, Bill. It's so much fun. So much more fun than what you're doing as a Christian. Sometimes it can look that way, but consider, as he's telling Israel to consider this day. But on the other hand, he says, you decide, but as for me and my house, we're going to do what? Serve the Lord. It says the people answered and said, oh, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up out of our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. He did those great signs in our sight, preserved us in all the way wherein we went among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. That they probably meant it. Joshua's response is an interesting one, however. He says, you can't serve the Lord. For he's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he'll turn and do you hurt and consume you after he's done you good. So again, Joshua's being brutally honest with him, right? You know, sometimes people so want you to join their church or follow their thing or believe on their watered-down version of Jesus Christ that they say, oh, you know, just come to church. All your problems will be solved forever. You and your wife will get along forever. You won't have any more financial needs. You won't have any other challenges, because Christianity is just, it's all about you. It's all about you, Max. Just believe on this and not only believe in this, but then come to my building and all your problems will be solved forever. Oh, that's a lie. That's a lie. That is a lie. And how dare we present that kind of Christ? Well, we want people to come. Well, then, what kind of foundation am I building for them? If I draw them in with that, then how about the first time it gets tough? You know who they're going to blame? God. Because I told them that God says the Christian life is all sweetness and light. A bowl of cherries. It's not. It's difficult. There are difficult choices. There are tremendously difficult choices. See. But it's right. It's true. It's eternal. See. But the idea that it's always simple, always easy. No, we're going to have those moments where we have to say, well, who am I going to serve here? You know. And that's what he's telling them about in these records. I trust you see this, you know. He says, you can't serve the Lord your God. I love that. Because they, you know, they may have been very enthusiastic, but they weren't really counting the cost, apparently. You know, sometimes people get all, you have a week-long service and people get all pumped, or you have a family camp or a teen camp. Yeah, I'm going to stand forever. Yeah, me too. Okay, we'll stand forever together. And Jessica, if you ever start getting off the word, I'll get on, and you keep me, and we'll stand together forever for the rest of our lives, and we'll marry guys that stand, and the four of us will stand together, we'll have kids who stand. Yeah, always, always. And then, ooh, you know, we forget that saying it in the heat of the moment is easy. Living it day after day after day. That's why Joshua very lovingly said, you know, nice sentiment, but you can't do this. Unless you make some hard decisions, you know. Oh man, you know, it's not that living for God is an exclusive club, but God makes it very clear there, it does cost us something. You know, we at teen camp every year, I talk about how, and this is still true today, you know, that I do teen camp for the 8 or 10 or 12 people that are going to actually stand on God's word, you know. And that's, I don't, you know, some of you adults kind of smile when you hear that and think that that's just a hype to get people committed. No, that's, we've done teen camp long enough now that those words have been borne out, haven't they? Going back, what, 17 years to that first teen camp, you know, 30, 40 kids. I can probably count on one hand how many of them are standing on God's word today. Standing, I'm talking about standing on God's word. We can have church habits, but that's not standing, right? It's wonderful that people make these heartfelt commitments. I'm going to serve God forever. Yeah, me too, bro. We'll just stand forever. But that the decision I make in a moment of time, it has to be remade. See, unlike the new birth, thankfully I make that one in a moment of time. I'm going to heaven. I got eternal life. But what am I doing between now and then? See, that takes making a decision. And there's plenty of stuff around to affect that decision. You know, there's the deceitfulness of riches. There's the lusts of the world. There's the delight in other things, like Mark 4 talks about. There's things to look at. There's things to follow. I've got to make that choice. And that's why I love, really, Joshua's love in this situation, which is, you know, it's great you're saying you want to do this, but you can't. You can't do this. Not that it's an exclusive club, but they weren't there yet. See, look at what follows. You'll see what I mean. We're almost done here today. Well, obviously, you can see the end of the chapter. He said, you can't do it. Verse 20 again, if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, he'll turn and do you hurt. Verse 21, and the people said to Joshua, no, we'll do it. We're going to serve the Lord. And Joshua said, okay, you are witnesses against yourselves. You've chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, yes, we are. We're witnesses. Now, therefore, okay, great, this is great. You all have decided, and your witnesses to each other, you're going to stand for God. Okay, now put away the strange gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. Oh, you mean we got to, like, change stuff? Oh, you see? See why he told them you can't? They were still holding on to strange gods. That's what he turned around and said, I appreciate your sentiment, but you can't do this. Yes, we can, Joshua, we can, you gotta believe us, we can. Okay, then first step is put away all those other gods you worship. Oh, you see why he told them you can't? Remember Jesus Christ, the rich young ruler came to him and said, I've kept all the law, I want to be, and okay, sell everything you got and, you know, give it to the poor and follow me. And it says he walked away sad, right? Because that was one thing he wasn't gonna let go of. His career in films, he wasn't going to let go of. You know, his musician friends who hate God and the Lord Jesus Christ, but boy, there's so much fun to play music with, wasn't going to let go of. You know, his intellect and being around people who stimulated his intellect, he wasn't going to let go of. Well, you can't serve God. Now, does that mean to serve God you've got to hang around stupid people for the rest of your life? No, but are you willing to? You know, are you willing to hang around with people who don't play music as well as you do? People who don't think as sharply as you? Oh, you see, would that cause me to say, oh, can't take this step? Then you can't serve them. You know, don't mean to discourage anybody here today. I don't think Joshua did either. But you understand why he said you can't? Because he looked at Israel and said, look, you're saying you want to serve God, and with the other hand, you're still holding on to these gods. You're not going to be able to back up your own words. Yeah, we are. We're witnesses to. Then you got to make a choice. See, Joshua isn't being mean. He's just letting him know these words that you so want to keep, you're going to be unable to keep unless you drop this. And if you can't drop this, then drop your words about how you're going to stand for God, because you're going to do one or the other. See? Does this communicate in the 21st century? I thought it did, which is why I'm sharing it today. You know, see, that's, as I opened up on this section, the biggest challenge facing Israel at this point isn't getting out there and fighting, you know, the hard stuff. It's just the gradual apathy, the gradual falling asleep, and God's word warns us against that as well. Perhaps even more so than the tough fight, you know what I mean? God's word in the New Testament, in the church epistles to us, has some things to say about the fight, right? Putting on the whole armor of God. But boy, it has a whole lot to say about being sober, being vigilant, not falling asleep, right? And that so many times is, you know, you get a strong believer who's going to stand as long as they're getting attacked. As long as those fiery darts are coming, they're going to stand. The fiery darts stop for a while. And they forget, you know. And we need to recognize, I'm belaboring this point perhaps, but, you know, we need to recognize that it does take more than just the enthusiasm of the moment. That enthusiasm has to be followed up by changes. Like he told them, oh, you're going to stand? Okay, then step one, get rid of your gods. Oh, you didn't tell us we're going to have to do anything. You didn't tell us we're going to have to change. Well, of course, Christianity, even more so than the Old Testament, Christianity is all about change, isn't it? It's all about growth. It's all about change. It never stops. Therefore, you know what it's also all about? Doctrine, reproof, and correction, right? Part of this thing we call Christianity means that if I'm going to stand for the rest of my life, I'm going to be getting reproved for the rest of my life. No, I want to be the reprover. I want to arrive to where I'm the reprover and everyone else gets reproved. Oh, you don't understand reproof then. Reproof is light. When I'm walking in the light, light feels good. When I stray out of the light, light feels bad. And both are going to occur from now until the time the Lord returns. You know, we cannot afford to have too much pride that we never put ourselves in a situation where light becomes painful to us. You know, I know Christians who only hang out with people who are less mature than they are, or rank unbelievers, because then there's nobody there to reprove them. I know Christians who ought to be hanging out with mature believers, and they don't, because those mature believers are going to tell them where they're off the word. And you know, what they're doing is depriving themselves of life. You know, you can't live in the shadows forever. Sooner or later, you know, we got to come out into the light, and we're not vampires. it might sting a little bit, but that light, that's our life as Christians. I need reproof and correction just as much as I need doctrine, because I want to keep growing. I want to keep changing. And Christianity requires it. So that's why, again, it requires a daily decision, because do we enjoy being told we're wrong again? Here's what God's word says, here you are. No, of course not. But so it's not something I long for. I hope I get reproved 100 times today. But if I'm wrong on 100 points, I hope I get reproved 100 times today, because I'd rather take the pain that the light of God's word brings than go back to living in the darkness. You see, that's what he's challenging them on this day. I'm using a lot of words this morning, but I'm trying to bring this home to you as a Christian. This isn't just about crossing a river and conquering a city. This is about maintaining from now till the gathering together as individuals and as a church, a life of walking into the triumph that's ours in Christ, it doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen. It happens because decisions are made. You know, now certainly much of Israel benefited simply because Joshua made a decision, right? But somebody's got to. And the more of us do, the more that victory can become manifest. The more that light can become manifest. You see, and that's what he's challenging on this day. Well, I'll quit talking at you and close this thing out, all right? So he said, put away your strange gods. Verse 24, and the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God, we're going to serve him and his voice will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day. Made him a statute and ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law, out of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. What did he do that for? Well, he said to the people, behold, this stone's going to be a witness to us. For it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us, and it'll be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. So here's this rock. I love it. We're going to put it under this tree. This rock heard everything God just told you to do, and this rock just heard you say you're going to do it. So this is your witness, okay? Every time you see this rock, you're going to remember, the rock heard everything God said, and the rock heard me promise to do everything God said. Not a bad reminder. We got a better one. Each other. You know? You're surrounded by rocks. You're surrounded by stones of witness. You're surrounded by men and women who, if you let them, will remind you what God has done, what God has made you to be, what God has made all of us to be as a church. And who will hold you accountable, lovingly accountable, but accountable to live it, to do it. To have it in your heart, in your mind, and in your deeds. You know, if we'll let them, we're surrounded by a much greater reminder than a rock. You see. But they had a rock. And that's not a bad thing, I guess. It's going to be a witness. So Joshua let the people depart, every man to his inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. They buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel, look at this, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. It stops there, but it strongly implies, and you know, that after that point, they stopped serving God, right? And if you read on into the book of Judges, you see that's exactly what happened. They stayed in the light of God during the life of Joshua and during the life of all those who outlived Joshua, who had seen those things, who had been a part of those things. But when those guys were gone, that was the end of it. You could read the sad record of the next several hundred years in the book of Judges if you want to. It's some sad reading. It's some very sad reading. Very good in the sense of you see how faithful God is, but very sad in the sense that you see how unwilling Israel was to call out to God until they were totally at the bottom of the pit, you know. But again, interesting record here that, boy, it shows us again how one man or one woman can make such a difference. You know, now again, we're all accountable to believe God's word, but boy, you have a Joshua who could say, I delivered those cities. I conquered those cities. And if one will believe God, we can do so much to uphold the standard of God's word for all of God's people and to keep God's word at the center of God's people. But you got to have at least one. It's even better if you got two. It's even happier if you got three, four, five, six. But even one. That's why that great record in 2 Timothy 2:2, remember that one? What Paul told Timothy? Anybody know? Kathy knows. Okay, stand up nice and loud, Kathy.
The things that thou hast heard among many witnesses, the same.
Yeah, the things that thou hast heard of me, Paul says, of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Okay, something that each of us is accountable for. You fathers and mothers, boy, are you faithfully teaching your children? Now, it says teach faithful men. You may not be faithful tomorrow, but if you're faithful today, I'm supposed to teach you. You know, to the end that you can teach others, and they can teach others, and they can teach others. Apparently, beyond Joshua's lifetime, there were some who stayed faithful. There were others who didn't. Can I guarantee that someone stays faithful in your generation and that someone stays faithful in your kids' generation? No, but I could see who's faithful among you and do my best to teach you. And then it's up to you to find the next group that's faithful and teach them. If we totally disregard future generations, we're going to be in big trouble, right? We're going to have a grand old time until I die and, you know, Jerry Carotti dies, Robert Mullins dies, and then we talk about the good old days when those guys were alive. Oh, what a sad testimony that would be. See, these things, the life of God in the church is continually available if we keep the life of His Word in the souls of somebody, you know. So as fun as it might be to come in and ride off the enthusiasm, somebody's got to choose to be the origin of that. See, that's what Joshua was. Joshua was the, whatever else Israel might choose to do, Joshua chose to believe God. And you know, I'm sure many of them looked at Joshua, and so they were inspired to believe God. But what do you do when Joshua's no longer there believing God? If your inspiration to believe God is Joshua, what do you do now? See, it's great if you get started believing God because you hang out with Him and you watch how He trusts God and you're inspired and you follow His example. But the point is somewhere along the line that you then become that to others. You see, you become that to others. If something is going to continue, it's not based on the charisma of injury. If something falls, it's not because of charisma or leadership ability, but it certainly is because someone stopped being faithful. See, well, it's so the sobering record here today, but what a great example for all of us of those of us who are enjoying the greatness of what God's done in Christ. It's not automatic. You know, those of us who have yet to enjoy the greatness of what God's done in Christ, well, what we saw today will enable you to do so. See, we as individual believers and we as the church need to continually remind ourselves of what God's done in Christ, hold each other accountable, and then we'll help each other to do what we really want to do, which is to love Him and serve Him, right? Because if you know what He's done for you in Christ, I would say most of us want to, like Israel probably that day wanted to, love and serve God. I mean, wouldn't you? The challenge is, wanting to sometimes isn't enough. We have to determine to. We as believers could help each other remember that, if we will. You know, we can help each other remember what God's done for us in Christ. We can help each other remember how weak and puny those other gods really are. And we can help each other remember to love Him and to serve Him. See, to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Ultimately by what we do up here, right? Renewing our minds and not being conformed to the world. Even the best of us is going to forget that sometimes. Even the best of us will get fearful, we'll get apathetic, we'll get drawn in by some stupid temptation that we know we're stupid to get drawn in by. It happens. So we're here to remind each other, you know, that, hey, what if those other gods are really so great, why were you so happy to leave them behind? You know? And that we could all stand together and say, as for me and my house, we're going to love God, we're going to serve God, and we're going to help each other do the same. Okay? So that's the best I'm able to teach you today from Joshua. I hope today and this whole series has been a benefit to you, and you've made the transition from the promised land to what you and I deal with today. And I hope that's helpful. I love you very much. I'm not going to be teaching Sundays for the next few weeks, but please remember to pray for us in that class, okay? And you guys are the greatest. Thank you.
We're going to close with number 123, I Believe It.
Yes, Believe it, fully believe it. Yes, I speak the word.